that is on the east border of Jericho, not the Gilgal that we normally associate Samuel and others visiting. But chapter 4 and verse 19 says this particular Gilgal was on the east border of Jericho. But you remember there, after they came across the Jordan, I mean, in and out. When they came across the Jordan, about the first thing I did was set up the memorial, the 12 stones, to remember how that God had backed the waters of the Jordan up and allowed them to come across on dry land. And then they circumcised all the men that had been born in the wilderness, which says everybody about 40 years and younger, all the males. Then they kept the Passover. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, it said after the Passover, they ate the produce of the land, and then the manna ceased on the day after the Passover. So they're now beginning to reap the benefits of the land that flowed with milk and honey. Manna is no longer needed. Of course, Freddie talked about the victory at Jericho, the walking around 6 days one time each day, and then on the seventh day, of course, the walls fell, and it was an easy thing. God had delivered Jericho into the hands of the people. But this morning we'll be going, looking at the battle at Ai. Then they will eventually go up to the area of Shechem. And then while they're there, there's a group of people from down in this general area referred to as the Gibeonites, and we'll notice that there are actually four cities down there, but they're referred to as the inhabitants of Gibeon. They're going to trick the children of Israel into making a covenant or a league with them. So that's kind of where we're going today. So let's back up and start. Recall that in chapter 6, you might want to look back at chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. As they are about to go into the battle against the people of Jericho, God made some specific requests or commands. Verses 18 and 19, he said, you know, he indicated this will be, Jericho is going to be the first fruits of the land. He said, you're not to take anything from the city. You're to utterly destroy it. And verse 19 specifically says, all the silver, gold, the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So this was very specific instructions as to what God wanted to happen when they went into the city of Jericho. Well, chapter 7 and verse 1, we're going to find out that God's anger was kindled against Israel as a result of a man by the name of Achan taking of the accursed things. Now, what are we going to conclude from all that? Is this just a story? Surely not. If God says, do it, we best get on with it. We got to do what Noah did in chapter 6 and verse 22 of Genesis. It said, thus did Noah according to all God commanded him, so did he. But what did the people at Sinai, what did they promise? Yeah. Said, all that the Lord commands, we will do. Not just once, not just twice, three times. So they understood that whatever God said, that's what we ought to do. But this man Achan did not. Who is this fellow by the name of Achan? Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, he was the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. I'm not real good on genealogies, but I think if you count back from Judah to this guy, he turns out to be the great-grandson of Judah. Now, if you go back over to Genesis chapter 38, we will find out who Zerah is. Flip back over there real quick. We'll find out that Zerah is actually one of the twin sons that was born to Tamar after some very unfortunate circumstances concerning her father-in-law, Judah. But verse 30 says, and afterwards came his brother. Verse 29 talks about Perez. Afterwards came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. His name was Zerah. So this is the descendant of Judah through Tamar. But as a side note, and Freddie alluded to this Wednesday night, the other son, Perez, that's the lineage that Jesus came through. If you look over at Matthew chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 3, you can find out Matthew chapter 1 verse about 3 mentions Perez, a little different spelling. And Luke chapter 3 and verse 33, I believe it is, it talks about Perez. The genealogies are given in different order. Matthew gives them from Abraham down to Jesus. Luke gives them from Joseph back all the way to Adam. But if you look in there, you'll see that Perez, that's the branch that Jesus came through. Now, let's go ahead and move on to the battle at Ai. We find Joshua sending spies to Ai. And when they got some good news, they think. They said, well, we won't care but a couple of 3,000. How many did they carry into Jericho? Maybe we don't know the exact number, but it says all the men of war. We know there was at least 40,000 from across Jordan that came across. So there was a great multitude of men who went out concerning the Battle of Jericho. But here they say, well, they're just a small group of people there. So I don't know whether they were a little bit overconfident at the time or what, but we know that there was not a tremendous number of people, because we'll find out later on that only 12,000 people, which may have included some from Bethel, were killed. But anyway, they said, we only need to take a couple of 3,000. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Tremendous amount going around Jericho. But here we go. We're going to send a couple of 3,000 out there. This is just a little blip in the along the way. They go up, and of course you know the story. The men of Ai come out, defeat them, and actually kill 36 of the soldiers along the way. As people realized what had happened, chapter 7 and verse 5, it said the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What did Rahab say back when the spies went into Jericho, how the people of Canaan fell? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 11. She said, and when we heard what God had done at the Red Sea and how he had helped defeat Sihon and Og, it said, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. So here we see the Israelites having the same feeling after being defeated at Ai that the Canaanite people had when they heard that the children of Israel were coming over. In fact, Joshua, and I'll skip over this next chart. So Joshua, he was very upset too, along with the elders. Said they fell on their face, and so forth. Look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 7. It said, and Joshua rent his clothes, fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust on their head. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envision us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Does that sound familiar to you? What did the people say to Moses right after they came out of the land of Egypt? Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. They said, were there no graves in Egypt? Have you just brought us out here to die in the wilderness? So again, we see almost a mirror response of what they had said on previous occasion. But the Lord says, Joshua, get up. Get up. Don't you remember what I said to you back in chapter 1, verse 9? Of course, he didn't quote chapter 1, verse 9. But God has said, don't be afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. As long as you follow my commands. That was the end. So, God has to explain to Joshua why the battle was lost. Because there was sin in the camp. They had trespassed his covenant. And in verse 12, though, he also says, there are some consequences if you don't fix it. He said, if you don't take care of it, neither will I be with thee anymore. So Joshua begins to take care of the situation. As he's instructed, he has the people sanctify themselves and come up before them. I got too many slides up there. Has the people to appear before him the next day, as God had commanded, starting with the tribe, and I assume that's the tribe of Judah. The clan may be the clan of Zerah. The family may be that of whatever is your back on down. But eventually they end up with the man, Achan. And of course he tells them what he has done. Look at chapter 7 and verse 20. He said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Well, he confesses what he's done. Is there a problem still? I'm open. All right. Say what? Verse 15. What about it? What did it say, Mike? Okay. So he hadn't done. He just said, well, yeah, I'm guilty. But he hasn't made things right, has he? He hasn't followed through on what God said had to be done. And so in the verses that follow, we find out what is actually done. They're taken out into the city, burned, he's stoned, and so forth. Look at verses 25 and 26. Okay, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Yeah, back in verse 13, and kind of what Mike alluded to, he had told Joshua, things are not going to be right until you get rid of the accursed thing that was taken from the city of Jericho.
Okay.
So, they go back out now. But this time, I'm going to slide this down a little bit. Maybe I won't keep going up and down. Okay, this time Joshua takes about 10 times what he did the first time. He takes 30,000 men, goes out by night. They go kind of to the north side of Ai, and 25,000 of them stay there across a valley between them and the city of Ai. He sends 5,000 more around to the west side, kind of to the northwest, it appears, up kind of between Ai and Bethel, and has them to wait there, lie in ambush, so to speak. And he says, now when we go in and attack the city, then we're going to turn around and start fleeing back, just like we did before. And said, when they start chasing us, then that's the time when you take your part in the battle. So, it looks like the men of Bethel, according to verse 17 of chapter 8, it looks like the men of Bethel had maybe possibly come into the city of Ai also. Because it's obvious there that not only did the men of Ai chase the Israelites, but also the men of Bethel. So there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. So the plan that has been in place is working right down to a T. So as the men of Ai and Bethel leave the city, the gates of the city of Ai open, pursuing after the Israelites, those 5,000 who had been hiding on the west side of town, they come back, set the city on fire, and then they begin to close in from both sides on the men of Ai and Bethel. As you go down to the end of the chapter, you will see the response. Verse 22, it said, and the other issued out of the city against them, and there were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on the other side, and they smote them so that they left none of them remain or escape. Now, if you skip down to verse 25, it talks about the number. It said, both of men and women, there were 12,000, even all of the men of Ai. verse 27 talks about them taking the spoils of the city. They took the cattle, the spoils of the city, took them for a prey unto themselves according to the word of the Lord which he commanded. Now we notice though in verse 23 that the king though of Ai was actually taken alive, and they brought him to Joshua. Then in verse 29 it said the king of Ai was hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that he be taken down from the tree, cast at the entering of the gates of the city, and then they raised up a great heap of stones, which remain there this day. So it was a complete destruction of the city of Ai and possibly the city of Bethel. We don't see any further mention of, we don't see any other mention of, come on back here. We don't see any other mention of Bethel. Now, some of you may have Bob's workbook, and Freddie might say a little bit about this Wednesday night. He indicated that if you look at chapter 12 and verse 9, that the king of Bethel was one of the kings that was defeated, but really I think it says that, referring there, if you want to flip over there real quick, it doesn't say that the king of Bethel was killed. It says the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. So, whether the king of Bethel was defeated in this battle, we don't know, but we know the men of Bethel came out and was involved. So whether they actually killed the king, I think we can safely say that they were disarmed, so to speak. All the men had been defeated in battle. Be that as it may, we know that there's nothing seem to be in the way as they make their way up to the city. You see Bethel along the way, Shiloh, and then they're going to end up at Shechem up at the top of the map. So as they get up to Shechem, we see Joshua and the people building an altar there. And he has the offering, burnt offerings and peace offerings and so forth. He actually writes the law of Moses in the presence of the people. Chapter 8 and verse 32 said, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And then he reads them, verse 34, afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel with the women, the little children, and the strangers that were among them. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, there's Moses did talk about this particular thing. Chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 26, Moses said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And I did not point it out earlier, but Mount Ebal is on this area here, and Mount Gerizim is over here, and the valley in between. So that's where this event takes place. Anybody remember Shechem from earlier? Way back early? All right. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. We've referred to these promises over and over again that God made to Abraham. Verse 6, and it says, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So this is the same place that Moses, many years, Moses, Abraham many years before this, came and God spoke to him concerning the fact that part of this place would be given to his seed. So we see the land promise kind of beginning to get close. There's still a whole lot of work to be done, but it's interesting that they are now back at the place where God has spoken to their forefather Abraham. Any comments up to this point? Those people over there, they feel like to me they're a mile away. I hope you don't feel a mile away, but any comments on the lesson? James? Utterly destroyed, just like God had commanded. Okay. Other comments? That's right. Some of you over there may not could hear Randall, but he said, we need to be reminded, and maybe particularly we ought to impress this on our young folks. Even though you may repent, confess, whatever, of a particular sin, you may have to live with the consequences. You will live with the consequences. So, it may be forgiven, but there's still some hurt that can go along with what you may do in your younger days. Jeff.
That's right. Our patience sometimes is tested with people, and we can say, well, you know, you're too late with that because I've moved on and things have happened and that situation is sort of taking care of itself. No one's more patient than God. The scripture certainly teaches that. But even God's patience has a limit. There's no point in time when he says, but it's too late. Mm-hmm. You had time to confess, and you didn't do it. Mm-hmm. So that's why it wasn't accepted.
Yeah.
You waited too long.
Yeah.
And that's a tremendous lesson.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Other comments? Yeah. Like the man said, I was sorry as soon as I was caught. That's kind of the way Achan was. I was sorry as soon as I was caught. Okay. Good point, Jeff. Okay. The last part of our lesson. It has to do with these people who live down in this area here. Gibeon was just about a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. There's another one. Kirjath-Jearim is right on the borderline. But there's about four cities, but the Bible talks about the Gibeonites, the one particularly there. All the other kings Canaan, they came together to fight against Israel. But these Gibeonites, they had a little bit different idea about this deal. They had another plan when they heard what Joshua and the children of Israel had happened to Jericho and Ai. They said, let's act like we live in a far country. So they put on old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskin bottles and old shoes and clothes and molded bread and so forth, and come up and pretend that they're from a far country and offer to make a covenant or a league with Israel. Now Israel was a little bit suspicious, but seeing the evidence that these people presented, they did agree to making a covenant with them. Now, was there one mistake that they made? Right. Did not inquire of God. And they had that capability through the Urim Thummim. Now David, we find him over and over. We'll study that a quarter or two down. Over and over it says, and he inquired of God. But they did not. They just kind of made this decision on their own. Well, they found out later on that they had been tricked. In fact, 3 days later, they go down and they actually look at these cities. Gibeon, Shiphrah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim, according to verses 16 and 17. Well, the children of Israel, they began to squirm and murmur and so forth against the princes that had made this agreement. But the princes told them, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. They may not have remembered everything Moses had told them. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21, Moses had told them, says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay it. So they remembered that. They had made an agreement. And they said, we've got to stick to it. Now, what they did, it seems to me like it's about what was allowed in someone who was from a faraway city. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verse 11, in verses 10 through about 15, actually deal with cities that are far off. It said, if they agree to peace, then that's okay. But you make them a slave. They become your tributaries. So maybe the agreement that they made, they said, we got to stick to the agreement we made, but we're going to make them slaves. They're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. So Joshua calls these people on the carpet, so to speak, verse 22, and he wants to know, well, why did you do what you did? And they said, we heard that the Lord would drive out, verse 23, all nations from before you, and you shall possess. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. No wonder I couldn't find it. I was still back in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 12. Don't be laughing, Rob. You'll get old someday. Joshua chapter 9. Okay. Verse 22. Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondsmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water, for the house of my God. And these people, they tell him, the latter part of verse 24 particularly, they said, We were afraid of our lives because of you, and we've done this thing. Now, behold, whatever you feel right, or feel you feel is right, do that unto us. So he did unto them, deliver them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not, and Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. And, that's right. At least we're alive. So that was the condition that they came. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and also Deuteronomy chapter 20, the latter part of the scriptures I said, you know, if you come to a city within the land of Canaan, it said you are to utterly destroy it, make no covenant with it, and so forth. So that was the law. But there was a provision in chapter 20, about verse 10 through 15, if you came into a city from afar and they agreed to be peaceably with you, then you could agree to that, but they would become your slaves. And it seems like that's maybe the logic that was used here. Other comments? These people were that way from then on. So they were servants. Okay. It's time for the bell, I think. Maybe the bell is rung. It's about almost 20 till. Okay, real close. So Freddie will cover chapters 10 through about. But, okay. The next two or three chapters. I don't have the schedule with me, but he'll talk about some of the kings and so forth that were destroyed during the invasion. Appreciate your comments.